As preparation for the reading this morning, just a little bit of backup from where we have been for the past few months. Whenever we come together, we are always looking, obviously, to celebrate the presence of God. And I think church is a place where there is an expectation that God will be found here. And that expectation goes all the way back to the Old Testament. If you go back to the thousand years before even Jesus, there was an expectation that God, who was very far removed from us, would somehow find God's way into our everyday lives. And you see that act out in so many different passages of the Old Testament, particularly things like the Exodus event and the running through the desert and all the wars and battles they fight along the way, and their struggle to find one place where God will somehow intervene in their lives. And because they had the expectation that this God would take care of them, what they experienced in their lives supported that faith. And so when something good would happen or something their way would fall, God was doing that. And when God wasn't there, that's when things would fail, and that would be because they were sinners. They must have failed God in their relationship, and therefore they were being punished. And that dialogue between good and bad and joy and delight and punishment is something that's formed the background and the basis of all of religion from the Judeo-Christian tradition. It's also found in many other religions that have nothing to do with the scriptures or with Jesus. And perhaps it's a reflection more of the human condition than it is anything else. But over the centuries, things have changed. There's been a development in our theology. And if you look at the experience of Jesus in his time, which is what we read in the New Testament of our scriptures, you see that Jesus was considered to be probably the best way to look at it as the most fulfilled person, the one person most filled with the presence of God in life, who so profoundly affected the world around that he continues to be an image or as a purpose or a symbol of our own hopes right into today. But that being said, we also still live with the idea that God somehow is removed and what we call transcendent from us, and a God who was very much present, who was very imminent with us. And we live in that challenge, in that struggle, where God really abides. Now, the New Testament makes it very clear that Jesus was a walking, living experience of what we ourselves should expect for ourselves in a relationship with God. Unfortunately, he's been raised above the human, as we spoke the last couple of weeks, raised above the human to always be focused as the divine. We call him Son of God, and we make him to be Son of God. And therefore, he is kind of the bridge that we can walk up and down on to get to this transcendent God. In John's gospel in the late first century, that theology changed somewhat, because the definition of who Jesus was moved back from being born into humanity and somehow either struggling to have this divine relationship with God that was transformative, or being born of God from the very beginning and living his life as a human being and returning to glory at the end of his life in the resurrection. By the first century, the church had shifted a bit, saying that, no, he was pre-existent. John's gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word came down to earth and took his dwelling among us." That idea that the pre-existent experience of God, God's self, became part of the human experience and transmuted, transformed, translated it into an altogether different reality, so that now, later on in John's gospel, in the words of Jesus, "I abide in you, you abide in me, and so we are one." Okay? And I think that's as close as we can get scripturally. Unless we dig a little bit deeper into what we now talk about the cosmic Christ. Now, Jesus has proclaimed the Christ. Remember, it always upsets me when I hear somebody saying Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, because it really is a misnomer. Even our scriptures say that. I'm looking here at the beginning of Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. The sad thing is, Christ is a title. And as a title, it translates, if you were to translate it into the Hebrew or the Aramaic, it would mean the Messiah, which is the Hebrew hope that God would somehow intervene with this messianic figure and bring Israel back to its former glory as the center of the universe, as the perfect kingdom in the world to which everyone would come. The Christ figure, the Messiah, was that person. And when they label Jesus the Christ, or they Jesus Christ, give him that title, they're saying Jesus is the fulfillment of that Old Testament hope. And that's wonderful, and that's on one plane. However, if you dig a little bit deeper into some of the theology, into some of the writings, there's a reality that we have yet to explore, and it's one that some have dared to and have been castigated for it, but what the heck, I'm going to die soon, so it doesn't matter. The reality is that this Christ that we speak about in the scriptures was meant to be a Christ for all people, not just for Christians, not just for those who believe in Jesus, not for the ones, the great Orthodox or the fundamental or the biblical, for all people. That's why we call it the cosmic Christ. Why do we call it the cosmic Christ? For a number of reasons. One of them being, we believe that all of us are extensions of God. Remember last week I started off with that little phrase, that little image of how do we know that we are part of God? God created us in his image and likeness, and somehow we are extensions of God. I use the example of a wave in the middle of the ocean. The wave is a wave. It's a unique thing. It rises above. It separates somewhat. It extends the ocean to a different dimension, and then it goes back into the ocean and is absorbed. It never, ever, ever becomes nothing but part of the ocean. In the same way, each one of us is an extension of God, never separated from God, unique in its ourself and our space and our personhood, but always connected with and absorbed back into God. That's not poetry. That's the reality of what we have been searching for in the image of Christ. And so with that in mind, I read this from the letter to the Colossians, which is in the first half of the first century and really predates even John's gospel, but the theology is here. And you listen to this and hear it from that perspective. The primacy of Christ is to be defined in this way. For in Christ, and I didn't finish a thought before, we say Christ, it should be the Christ. Jesus, the Christ. Title, separated from Jesus. We're not talking about Jesus here. Jesus was the human being. We're talking about the pre-existent Christ. For in the Christ were created all things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. That's our Christian creed. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. All things are held together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. He is the first to rise in resurrection. That in all things he himself might be preeminent, to withdraw all things to himself. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God rested in him. And through him to reconcile all people to him, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's a summary of the theology that we speak of. Now, this is just another concept, right? We're talking about the cosmic Christ over all people. That means the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Islamics and all the rest of them. All people, without exception, all people are caught up in the reality of Christ. That's the image, okay? And if you look into the Last Judgment scene of Michelangelo, in the Sistine Chapel, if you've ever seen it. It's got all the nations there. And God, Jesus, is standing there, sitting on his throne and judging all these people. And there's visions of hell and heaven and purgatory and people of all different kinds and colors. In fact, there were a few individuals that Michelangelo had problems with, cardinals and things like that, and their faces are in hell, interestingly. If you study these things, it's really a lot of fun. But bigger than, over that, there is God, the Father and the Spirit is up there as well. But the image is suggesting that the purpose of Jesus coming to us was to assure all of us that God is for all people. And all these distinctions that we presently have and all the complications about divisions and denominations, all of it is rat trap, really. It's all control stuff. It's all saying, I'm better than yours, yours isn't quite as good as ours, we have this, you don't, etc. Step away from the whole concept in order to embrace the reality. And the reality is God is for all people. Now that's a lovely thought. Excuse me. It's a lovely thought. But what does that have to do with everyday life? And this is where I think we should be talking. It's easy for me to say in a creed in a church that I believe God is in love with all people. When I read some of the horrors that are taking place around the world, now in the political season, as everybody is wrestling for our attention and saying all kinds of wonderful things, that hope for the future and knocking each other down and all the rest of it, there's an ugliness that's present. And even among us, there may be some ugliness because of our difference of opinion, because of our different attitudes, because our definition of life and our understanding of God perhaps is very different from each other. Yet we come together looking for the experience of God. Well, here it can happen, but if it doesn't happen out there, then what happens in here doesn't mean a whole lot, except that somehow we're placating or trying to reach the God beyond us and reconcile the God within us. I quoted at the beginning of the bulletin, maybe you had a chance to read it. If not, the very beginning, I'll give you those little meditations at the beginning. Well, I chose this little piece about Brother Lawrence. Now, Brother Lawrence was a poor guy who didn't succeed too much in his life. And when he finally was able to make the choice, he joined an abbey. He became a Cistercian, a Trappist. And in his monastery, he could never rise above being just a regular monk. You know, bottom line, private. He was at the bottom rung. And he stayed there because he didn't have the intelligence or the ability to rise above that according to the standards. So he was never ordained. He worked his whole life in the kitchen and fixing shoes. But this little guy came upon a way of making his life truly be an experience of God. And as it says in here, and this is so simple, it's going to sound ridiculous to most of us who have prayer life and spiritual journeys. He said, I began to live one day as if there were no one but God and me in the world. Now that sounds like he's doing some kind of a me and God thing, which he is, but it's not in here. It's me and everything and everybody else is God. And so every part of his day was an entry into a relationship with God. Whether it was, as he says here, it is not needful that we should do great things. We can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is frying on the pan for love of him. And that done, if there is nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself and worship before him who has given me the grace to work. And afterwards, I rise happier than a king. This is the kind of humility, I think, brothers and sisters, that others have lived in such a way that offer us hope. That this is not about a God who is not caring about us. He's not the God that plays checkers with us or chess to see who's going to get checkmate first. He's not the punishing God. He's not the one that throws out cancers by the dozen every day. He's not the one that stays, turns away from the accident so it happens. All those things are projections of ourselves. The God whom Jesus, as the Christ, reveals is a God who is a God for all people, who is in every facet of our creation, In fact, there is one monk who began his life saying, actually, he was an Arabian monk. I can't pronounce his name because it's real long. But somebody asked him, how do you begin to reflect and have a relationship with God? And he said, start simple. Sit down and gaze at a rock or a stone and continue to gaze until you begin to appreciate the stone as a stone and go from there. In other words, enter into the reality outside of yourself, leaving yourself behind, as we said last week, leave the ego behind. And the less ego you have present, the more the possibility that something other is going to be a part of your life. That's what we hope happens at weddings. That's what we celebrate. That two people are outside of themselves and so captured in love that the promises they make are unbreakable because we are so fused together. We so know and appreciate one another that how could we be anything but? And that's with all the ups and downs of the 45 years you're together as a couple. That reality is what we look for in God. And in some places, some churches, some traditions, that moment takes place best at the communion table. But I dare say, as often as you go to the communion table, you may miss that moment if you're missing it in your everyday lives. And so what I'm proposing for us today is a very simple thing. Keep before us always that God is a God for all people, that God is infused in every aspect of the world, of the universe. And with that backdrop, take one moment, one thing that you do, maybe something you do every day. It can be brushing your teeth, flossing, as gross as that is, taking a bath, working your job, driving a car, talking to your grandchildren, playing with the kids, taking out the garbage. But do it out of thanksgiving for the fact that you are living in a world of a God who loves all people. And how privileged I am to be one of those. Start there, it's very simple. And if you're turning cakes over in the frying pan, which would be gross cholesterol problems, but even if you're doing that, do it as a celebration of the love of God. And very gradually, promise, and very gradually, your version of the world will change. Your perception of yourself will change. Your whole life will change. You're still going to die. You're still going to get sick. All those things that happen to us are going to happen to us. We're not exempt. But what you bring to every one of those moments will be an act of love and not despair. That's the gift we have to offer each other, should we choose. It's just a thought, and it's too hot to go on. But take Brother Lawrence home as a reminder, okay? God bless. Amen.